Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
My message is going to deal with the realities of hell. Aren't you glad you came? Most pastors don't particularly like to speak on the subject, and in some churches, believe it or not, they are forbidden to speak on subjects like hell and sin because they're so negative and it takes away from our desire for positivity. And this is mystifying because if there's no other reason this subject needs to be addressed, it's this. Jesus spoke on this subject, the subject of hell, more than he spoke on heaven. Matter of fact, there's no other biblical writer, Old Testament or New Testament, that did anywhere near as much talking on the subject of hell. So why did Jesus do it? Why did he spend so much time speaking about the realities of hell? And not only did he speak about it, he went into graphic detail. Most of what we know about what hell contains is from the words of Jesus. He would use words like, "It is a fiery furnace. It is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's trying to create an image in our minds of some place of torment. And again, this is not the Apostle Paul and not John. This is Jesus himself. He talked about it as a place of outer darkness. And perhaps the scariest thing he said about hell was this: it is a place of eternal punishment. And for most people, this is the rub: eternal. But let me just say this. The same word that's used for eternal when it comes to punishment is the same word that's used for eternal when it comes to life. So in other words, if there's no eternal punishment, there's no eternal life. You understand? How many people want eternal life? We don't want it to end at some point. Well, the same word, eternal punishment, eternal life. That's the reason it is so scary. That is the reason why so many people have difficulties with this loving Jesus. This Jesus that's supposed to be somebody who is not like the Old Testament in its wrath and its at times what appears to be hatred toward humanity. May I remind you, there is no doctrine more severe in the entire Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. There's no doctrine more severe than eternal punishment. Loving Jesus. This has made some people, well, Bertrand Russell was an atheist, but here's what he said about this. He says, there's one serious defect in there is one serious defect to my mind in Christ's moral character. That is, he believed in hell. It's a defect. If you believe in hell, it's a defect. Why is it a defect? Because why would anybody want there to be a hell? But we're not talking about anybody. We're talking about Jesus, the man who embodies the love of God. One so-called evangelical writer said this: how can we imagine for a moment that God, who gave his son to die for sinners because of his great love for them, would install a torture chamber somewhere in the new creation in order to subject those who reject him to everlasting pain? How could that even be possible? Today, the greatest movement in evangelical churches is to somehow downplay the existence of hell. Universalism, as it's called in theological circles, is on the rise. But the reason why Jesus spent so much time on the subject of hell was because he loved us and wanted no one to go there. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. The reason why God tolerates a world that, for the most part, is going contrary to his desires and to his will is because he loves us and wants us to come to repentance. He is slow in the judgment because he wants us to get it. And by the way, hell was not made for man. Man was made for God. Man was made for the presence of God. Matthew 25:41 says that hell was prepared for the devil and for his angels. It was prepared for people that didn't want there to be a God in control. And by the way, the only way men go there, the only way we can end up there, is somehow we take on the characteristic of demonic forces that desire there to be nothing above us, nothing over us, nothing telling us what to do. In other words, we want to be God. Why doesn't God let everybody into heaven? Well, imagine you taking a job and them telling you, here's the way we want you to conduct yourself. Here's the way we want you to go about your work here at this particular company. And you said to them, no. I'm going to do whatever I feel. I'm going to make the rules. When I get up in the morning, I'm going to do what I want to do at this company. Would you hire that person? Of course not. You'd be insane. Because the whole idea is to comply with what's going on in the workplace. Heaven is all about compliance. Heaven is all about us falling into line with what God desires. And if we as humans say, no, we absolutely do not want, would not want, not we have no desire to comply with God. How then could God do this? How then could God allow us to exist in a realm in which we are rebelling against that realm? See, the good news of the gospel is very clear. It's that God loves us, but before we must get to this point of God loving us, we must understand that none of us really love God. He loves us, but we don't love him. There is no one who is righteous, no, not even one person. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. This is meant for all of us. We are all rebels, every single one of us. No one is righteous. No one understands. The gospel can be defined this way. It is good news because, listen, we are all wrong, but yet somehow we are all loved. And again, we're going to come back to this, that the only way to go to hell is somehow to reject the love. You see, if we are loved, and there is hell, then the Bible tells us that God so loved us that he was willing for his son to come and to die for us that we would not experience hell. You see, in the Bible, there's a thing called God's wrath. And it is as real as the existence of the universe. There is coming a day where God says, you will either come into obedience by coming into relationship with my son, by believing in him as your savior, or this will happen. See, a little bit further in John 3, we understand that God loved us, but what is the point of his death? It says, whoever believes in the son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, notice the word is not only believe, it's obey. Obedience is mandatory. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But what shall he see? He shall see the wrath of God. See, before hell comes into eternal existence, the Bible tells us the wrath of God is waiting for us. All of us. Listen to Romans. But because of your hard and unrepentant heart, or your impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. Wrath is coming. It is being stored up for you. What kind of people are we that we would experience the wrath of God? We are those who are self-seeking. We are those who do not obey. We are those that are unrighteous. wrath is awaiting us. How many people liked Dickens' Christmas Carol? It's my favorite Christmas movie, and there's a line where Jacob Marley comes to Ebenezer Scrooge, and he's wearing all of these chains, and he says, "These are the chains I forged in life." And he tells Scrooge that he had as many of these chains 7 years ago as he did, and he has labored on them since. In other words, as we go through life, we are continually storing up more and more wrath. We are building a case against ourselves. It's like a volcano that's getting ready to blow. And on the day of judgment, the Bible says the wrath of God will be revealed against all ungodliness. This volcano of lava, of heat, of fire, of destruction will erupt, and all mankind will be subject to it. You see, we like the kindness of God, but the Bible tells us in Romans, it says, "Note then the kindness and the severity of God." Make no mistake about it. God is not only loving and kind, but he's also severe. There is a severe judgment coming. It is not light, it is severe. And it's toward all those who have fallen. But there's loving kindness provided for those who continue in his kindness. So if you looked at the first two, hell is real. The good news is that Christ has provided a way to avoid the wrath of God. And how Christ has provided this way is by himself becoming the wrath bearer. Listen what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake he was made sin who knew no sin." Remember, wrath is coming upon our sin. And now Jesus is becoming the wrath bearer. He is going to become sin. And the reason why the cross looks the way it does, the reason why Jesus had to be beaten and flogged and suffer as severely as he was is because God is showing us what wrath looks like. This is wrath. And it's the wrath that you deserved. And Jesus says, "I will love them so much, I will take the wrath of all of humanity. It will be poured out on me." And the reason why it is so severe is because Jesus was so holy. Only holiness could possibly absorb the wrath of our sin. Second Thessalonians 5:9. "For God has not destined us for wrath. Now we have been destined for salvation. But wrath is coming." It is one of the most under-talked about things, is this wrath of God that is going to be coming. Romans says, "Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more," listen, "much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." What have you been saved from? The wrath of God. The wrath of God that is coming upon all humanity. One of the most awful books ever written in the area of self-help was this book, "I'm Okay, You're Okay." And it was all about telling us as humans, "Hey, it's okay, you're a human, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Yeah, you mess up, it's okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Let's all accept our okayness." Listen, if you're okay and I'm okay, explain this. Explain that. We're not okay. We're not. We are under the judgment and wrath of God. That's what we're under. Again, the formula of the gospel. We are not okay, but we are all loved. We're all loved in spite of the fact that we're not okay. Listen, "For God showed his love for us that while we were" what? Say it together. Still sinners. We're still sinners. Even today we're still sinners. The love is shown because we're not okay. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And I don't care who we're talking about. David, was David a great man? Well, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, but he murdered somebody. Has anybody in here murdered anybody? He's a murderer. The Apostle Paul, murderer. These are the most loved of God, and yet they're not okay. What they did was not okay. How they lived was not okay. And let me just tell you this so clearly. Your sin is not the problem. Do you understand that? As a matter of fact, Blaise Pascal said, there are only two kinds of men. The righteous man who believes themselves to be sinners, and by the way, this is how you become righteous, is you believe you're a sinner, therefore you receive Christ, or the rest, sinners who believe themselves to be righteous. See, if I know I'm a sinner, if I say I am a sinner, I have sinned, I'm not okay, then I can have a Savior. But if I say I'm okay, I'm righteous, I'm as good as the next guy, there is no hope for me. My sin is not the problem. Listen, you need to know this. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Do not be deceived by anyone. The sexual immorality that you see, though, idolatry, being an idolater, and men who practice homosexuality. Listen. Your sin is not the problem. None of these sins that are mentioned here cannot be forgiven. But once you say, I am an idolater, that's who I am. I am sexually immoral. That's who I am. I am a homosexual. That's who I am. Once you identify your sin with your being, you've lost all hope. The Bible says we struggle against sin. We resist sin. You see, civil rights, when we talk about civil rights, you have a right in America to be sexually immoral. If you want to sleep with as many women as you can, there's no law saying you can't sleep with other women. But does that make you right with God? No, it doesn't. You can set up an idol in your house if you want to. There's no civil right that says you can't do that. Civil rights, this has nothing to do. You have civil rights to do anything, any one of a number of things. But before God, there is a way to behave. The biggest problem we have is not our sin. It's our refusal to accept the fact that we're sinners. And a refusal to say these things are sin. That's the problem. It was once said of Satan that the biggest lie he ever perpetrated on mankind was this. It's his greatest trick. He convinced the world he didn't exist. He convinced the world that somehow he's not around pulling the strings. Listen, he's pulling strings. This evil that we see in existence in this world today is not accidental. It is being caused by the God of this world. And here's what the Bible says. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are in total blindness to what is going on around them. The reason they don't believe is because they cannot see Christ. Listen. It says, they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. What did I just say the good news was? The good news was that you're wrong. You're a sinner. You have to see your sin. You have to confess your sin. They don't see it. The greatest trick he played is that he operates in the cover of ignorance. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is in the exact likeness of God. That's the satanic work. That's what we're up against. How many people know we live in America? Do you know how long the gospel is being preached in America? Since its beginning. We're a Christian nation. We've been telling people that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. I remember being so aware of the fact that people are so blind because I would go to the streets and I do street evangelism, and there was two questions to ask every person about heaven. And it was this: do you know for sure you're going? And most people would say, I kind of think so, I'm not sure. Some people would say yes. And then the follow-up question will always be this: how do you know you're going to heaven? And here it is. If God was to ask you, why should I let you in? What would you say to him? If God was to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And do you know most people in America, where the gospel has been preached for over 200 years, you know what most people said? I'm a good person. I do good things. 200 years, radio, television, churches on every block. How is that possible? How is it possible? Satan has blinded their mind. Could only be the only way. There has been no other thing on the planet that has been more talked about than the gospel in all circles. It's frustrating. The gospel, the simple truth, why do you go to heaven? Why do you go to heaven? Only one correct answer. Because Christ died on the cross for my sins. He took my wrath, and I believe him to be my Lord and my Savior. He saved me from the wrath of God to come by putting himself between me and that wrath, by enduring on the cross all of the shame of my sin, all of the ways that I offended heaven. That's how I got saved. I'm a pretty good person. You know, when people tell you that, you need to take your hand, put it on their shoulder, and say, I bind Satan in the name of Jesus. I've done that before. I only recommend that if you're ready for the response to that. Listen. Here's God's work. Satan's work is obvious. His work is to blind. Here is your work and here is God's. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself. Christ reconciled us to God by taking the wrath. Listen, and now he has given to us. Everybody say, he's given to us. He's given to us this ministry of reconciling them to Christ. I had a vision just a little while back, and it was in my mind. I could see it, and it was like a whirlpool, and it was going down and down. And I begin to look, and it looked more like this. It looked like kind of Niagara Falls, but in a circular fashion. And there I begin to see a person right there replacing the duck. And then I saw another person. And then I saw a bunch of people. Let me go back to that one more time. They were all heading to the abyss. How many people die every day upon this planet? It is about 150,000 people. 150,000 people a day die, swept into an abyss. And it's our job to somehow reconcile them. I had a vision before my wife and I came up here, and this vision scared me straight. And in this vision, this was a vivid, vivid vision, and I was preparing for war. In my heart as a minister, I was preparing for battle. And I knew that there was life and death at stake, and so I was working out. And eventually, in my vision, I looked like this, spiritually. I had spiritually prepared myself for whatever battle was to come. And I could tell I was in training for this battle, and I was ready and I was prepared. I didn't know what the battle was. And then all of a sudden, in my vision, I see a helicopter. And I realize that my job is to get into this helicopter. I've worked out. I've trained. And now God is going to send me on a mission in a helicopter. And I'm in this helicopter. And there I see it. There I see my mission. There he is. He's in the water. He's heading for that abyss. He's heading for that falls. And it's me and this guy. And it's my job before the Lord with the ministry of reconciliation. And so I feel overconfident. I feel like I'm ready. And so here's what I do. I jump in. And in my vision, as I jump in, eventually I see myself in the white water. And I see I am right there. See me? Can you see that? That's awful. I'm not as strong as I thought I was. As a matter of fact, what I see is an old man hanging on for a rock, onto a rock, getting ready to go into the abyss himself. And I asked the Lord, "Why are you showing me this?" And the Lord said, "Because you think you can do this work in your own strength. The old man cannot do my work. The old man is not strong enough to do this work. You think you're strong enough, you're not." And I said, "Lord, what was the answer? What should have I done? I jumped into the water. What should have I done?" And the Lord said to me, and by the way, my eyes were full of fear that I had somehow done something that was very stupid, that I thought I could do it, but I couldn't. And the Lord said, "What you should have done is you never should have got out of the helicopter." And what he showed me was, he said, "The way to save people is for you to stay in the helicopter and to lower yourself down and to grab them." And I said, "Lord, what does the helicopter represent?" And he says, "It's my spirit. It's my spirit. Stay in my spirit. Listen to my voice. Listen to even the pilot who's talking to you, who's saying, go down a little lower. Reach your hand in. Grab his hand. Pull him up. But never leave the power of my spirit." We don't save people. We cannot save people. The only thing that can save these people that are drowning is God himself. And the only thing we can do in the ministry of reconciliation is somehow tell them the gospel. No one comes to the Father, what? Unless God the Father draws him. See, we don't draw anybody. It's the Father who's drawing them. No one comes. I believe what God does is, as people are being drawn, the blinders fall off their eyes. They begin to see. And then we begin to tell them. And they begin to come. The Father draws them. Jesus said these words, and I'm closing with this: "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." That's a promise. When Jesus is lifted up from the earth, when he's lifted up, when they see the cross, when they know what he has done, he begins to draw men to himself. Hell is coming, wrath is coming, but Jesus says, "There's a door right there, right there, right there. I've taken the wrath, go through the door. I've taken the wrath, go through that door. Come. Come to me." I want to close by just saying to you, we all know people that have died recently that may or may not be in heaven. I had a chance to talk to my uncle who was 84, and I knew he was dying. And I knew he was going to die. And I never sat down with him, and I never shared the gospel with him. And so I kind of orchestrated something where I'd be alone with him for about an hour or two. And while I'm alone with my uncle and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying and praying, "Lord, give me the words," I tried to interject the gospel and I could see him shut me down. I tried to interject the gospel again. I could see him shut me down. He kept shutting me down, shutting me down, shutting me down. And eventually I said, "God, what? What can I say?" And I felt the Lord say, "There's nothing more to say. You've said everything you could say. Stop talking." And I said, "Lord, but I know I'm probably going to end up preaching his funeral. What will I say then?" And here's the thing I want you to know. This is not to give you false hope. This is not to give you false hope. Not to. But everybody preached to the Apostle Paul. Everybody told Paul that he was wrong. He heard the gospel preached to him multiple times. And all it made him do was hate Christians more. And it wasn't until what? Jesus appeared to him, that he knew. And this is what I believe, that no man goes to hell without Jesus appearing to them in some fashion first. And maybe the appearance is for them to have one more time to reject him. Maybe that's what it's about. But I also believe there's a time in the sovereignty of God where on a man's deathbed, I do believe that Jesus comes for one last chance, one last opportunity. And you say, "Well, I'm not sure that's biblical." It's biblical. Paul would not have been saved without Damascus Road. There was no man involved in Damascus Road. That was God. God with his man. One-on-one. I do believe God gives people opportunities. I want you to pray with me. Listen, time is running out. 150,000 people will leave this earth today. And the question is, what is the Holy Spirit telling you about your ministry of reconciliation? Is there someone that he has put in your path that you need to share the gospel with? And have you done it? Maybe ask them that question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I don't know. Well, what would you say to God if he asked you why should he let you in? Well, because I've been a pretty good person. And then you can preach the gospel and say, no, none of us are good. None of us are righteous. Do you know what Jesus did? He died for your sins. Do you believe in him? Yes. Will you accept him as your Lord and Savior for forgiveness of sins? Because that's your only hope.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.